And if we could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verse 1 to verse 5. And then, Lord willing, next week, verse 6 to 10. Chapter 5, certainly one of my favorite chapters in 2 Corinthians, so this will be fantastic. We go from speaking about heaven to speaking about the work of Christ and Him bringing reconciliation to sinful people. So if you've all got it, let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your grace, even the grace in this passage that we in Christ have a building not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens, with you forever. We praise you for that hope. And oh Lord, maybe there's someone here that's not ready to die and go before your judgment seat. Oh Spirit of God, I beg that by the power of your Spirit, by your power, O Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction of sin, draw them to yourself. Lord, we pray that we'd be focused upon you, that, Lord, that maybe we could put away maybe what happened this week and focus upon you and your word. We pray this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, hear the word of the Lord. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Amen, God's holy word. One of the most practical questions that a human can ask is, what happens after I die? Why is the question so practical? Because we are all a part of the overwhelming and amazing statistic that 10 out of 10 people die. I just love that statistic. It's just so overwhelming. And so knowing what happens after you die naturally is one of the most practical questions for all of us. It's something that we all are going to share in common. But not all take this question so seriously. There's kind of four views that are kind of predominant in Canada. I've met them all. Number one is some people think nothing happens. People have embraced what they call a naturalistic worldview, meaning that what you can see is all that you get. What you see is what you get, making it simple if you've never heard naturalistic before. And since God is not revealed Himself to their standards, they reject Him, and they believe that when you die, there's nothing. When you die, that's just absolutely it. Stephen Hawking, who's apparently the smartest person on the earth, don't know, but he says there's no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy tale story for people afraid of the dark. The second one that I've encountered, even in people that grew up in the church of all things, reincarnation. This is the belief that when you die, you're born into another person, thing, animal, cow, or whatever. This is commonly held by many people in Canada. So when you die, you could possibly come out into one of your neighbor's litter of kittens that are coming, that your cat that's pregnant next door before you die. This is what they believe. Third is purgatory. This teaches that you don't go to heaven or hell, but you go to a place of purification because you just weren't good enough or bad enough to go the other two. You go there because God needs to purify you, and so you're cleaned up and you're consumed by fire, and then you can go to heaven. I met someone recently who believed that. Four is the total neutral Canadian position, because we can't seem to take a stand on anything. Oh, I just don't know. Many people don't even think it's important because they're either lazy or apathetic. They just choose to remain agnostic or unknowing about it. They're just going to go with the flow. They're just, that's what, and so many people say that. I'm just going to go with it. I'll just go with the flow. But Paul here deals with the issue of what happens to Christians when they die. He's actually not really speaking about non-Christians at this point. He does mention in 5 verse 10 what happens to all people, but he's speaking specifically to Christians when they die. But remember that the Corinthian culture, many people thought death was great salvation. Not because they thought they were going to heaven, but because they were going to shed this, the body, which they said was evil. That was typical Greek culture view of the body. And so here Paul is actually speaking out against the Greek and Roman view of the body. They saw the body is bad, the soul or spirit is good. But hope and resurrection is such a big theme in this book, and it shows up again and again. Let's look to 2 Corinthians 1:9 if you want to turn back there. This verse actually really ties into this section. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God, who raises the dead. There's the hope of the afterlife, and Paul was facing death in many accounts. Second, earlier reference, the gospel and this glory of God is a kingdom that endures in 2 Corinthians 3. It's a kingdom that remains. In the law, the Old Testament law was something that did not remain. It was temporary. And Paul says, since we have this hope, that is this remaining kingdom, we are very bold. And now we can come to the passage that we looked at last week that really sets the stage for this next section. Really, if you were doing chapters, you would probably start chapter 5 with chapter 4, verse 16, because it's very closely connected. But anyways, that happened years ago, and we can't change that. But nonetheless, let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, contrast, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now we can come to the completion of Paul's idea in chapter 5, verse 1 to 10. We're just looking at verse 1 and 5, though. Paul's idea of the hope of those who die, for those in Christ who belong to Jesus Christ. So we got 3 points this morning. 5, verse 1, there's a provided building. We see that there in 5, verse 1. Point 2, verse 2 and 4, put on and clothed. And final point, prepared by God. God prepares you in grace and for this day of glory. So let's look at our first point, 5 verse 1. We have a provided building. 5 verse 1 starts out with this four. Now, fours are very important, F-O-R, because Paul is further developing his idea that we already just looked at in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Paul does not lose heart or get discouraged because his inner self, or the part belonging to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the new nature within him, is progressing and becoming more and more holy. The outer body, which will waste away and be destroyed, will not remain, but his inner man will become more sanctified. As well, Paul knew that this suffering would not last long, but the eternal glory of God would last forever and ever. Paul finally reminds the Corinthians that what is seen is, or not seen, is eternal, meaning the hope of heaven, because we can't really see heaven. This hope of heaven is forever and ever. It's eternal. So Paul, developing that idea, says, We know. Meaning that Paul is reminding them something that they already know. Otherwise, he would not say, we know. This teaching of heaven is not new for Paul or for the Corinthians. Some people, and I kept reading it in every book I read about this passage, some people think have the bizarre idea that Paul actually changed his mind. He changed his view of the afterlife in 2 Corinthians. Well, actually, if you look and compare 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians 5, they're almost identical. A lot of the same words are actually used. So that can be debunked. But secondly, if it was something new, Paul would not be able to say, we know. Paul is just reminding them something he's already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I know you guys still remember that sermon from several months ago. But anyways, he continues on. That if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. Paul here talks about our body using two imageries. One, a tent. Two, earthly home. This word tent is kind of an interesting word. It's the same word used of the tents in the desert. And as Israel moved around, the tent of the tabernacle even. And then second, earthly home. Now, earthly home, that word earthly is a very, very important word. It's used many times to contrast heavenly. So, earthly is in contrast to heavenly. Jesus said this, John 3:12. Here the two words are contrasted. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? So earthly is in contrast to heavenly. And often, actually, this earthly word can be used to describe, actually, things of sin, just as for your information. Notice the word that he uses here is destroyed. If your earthly tent at home is destroyed. Incidentally, maybe if I was translating that, I probably wouldn't do this because it reminds me of a childhood memory. I'm going to get to that. It can also be translated taken down. Thus, the imagery of a tent being taken down. Have you ever been camping? In the new tents, you can't do this because they ruined our fun. But the old tents, there were two pegs and you had the two poles here that kept the tent from caving in. You ever been camping and someone's just having a great sleep in the middle of the night? Boom, take the pegs out. The tent comes crashing down. It's taken down. This is the imagery here. Of your earthly tent, your earthly home, being taken down. So basically what Paul is saying here is that we're all going to die and the body's going to be destroyed, going to corrupt. Contrast, we have a building from God. A building from God. Now I wanted to focus on that phrase, we have. Because I've talked about it a bit already, I'm just going to remind you again. That we have word is a very important word in 2 Corinthians. Again, it points us to the blessings that God gives us and that the Corinthians have. We're going to review this all over again because I know you're going to be blessed by it. We have, look back at 3 verse 12. We've already read this verse. Since what? We have such a hope. We're very bold. 4 verse 1. Now this is a different kind of aspect of the verb, but it's the same verb. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, that's the ministry of the gospel. Look at 4 verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. And that treasure, of course, is the gospel. 4 verse 13, we looked at this last week. We have the same spirit of faith. We have the same kind of faith that David had in Psalm 116. But here they have a building, and it's described as being from God. So God is the source of this building. God has made this building, meaning God has provided this heavenly building. Then Paul describes two things about this building. Like, this is, if you're a Christian, this should be important to you, because if you die, and we're all part of that statistic, this is what the body you will take on. It's a house not made with hands. Now, Paul puts that "not made with hands" there for an important reason. This house is not made with hands, meaning that it's made by God. This phrase is used many times, many, many times to describe idols, which are, we just read in Habakkuk. Habakkuk really ties into this. Who made that idol in Habakkuk? Well, what was it made with? Hands. But we have a building not made with hands, meaning its source is God. As well, God does not dwell in temples that are made by hands. That's used many times in the Bible, but it's Acts 7, verse 48. Stephen preaching there. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses. What? Made by hands, as the prophet says. Same word there. And as well, when Paul talks about the circumcision that a believer experiences, the transformation of a new heart, he says that it's done without hands, meaning it's done by the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is another great verse, Colossians 2:11. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made, what? Without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So there's an eternal building made without hands. It's not an earthly building. It's not a man building. It's something that God does. Second, eternal in the heavens. Now, I talked to someone recently who had a weird spin on this eternal word. He thought it was only an age, a short period of time. But I can assure you, you can sometimes explain things to people and they will always reject it, even though you might know more than them. If they don't want to believe it, they don't. But anyways, I tried to convince them this word meant from eternity. For a number of different reasons, it was still rejected. This means that this eternal means forever and ever. Eternal in the heavens. This place will be with God forever and ever in heaven. And that heaven is described as the full presence of God. Life that God gives us through Christ, in Christ, is described many times as eternal, forever and ever, and without end. 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul speaking there, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, forever and ever glory. So we got our first point, provided building. Let's go to our second point. Put on clothed. Put on clothed. 5 verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Paul talks about the groaning that every Christian will experience because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you haven't experienced this. Maybe you love this earth so much, that would be an indication you need to repent, turn from your sins, and embrace Christ. But this groaning means, here's the dictionary definition, to express oneself involuntarily of the face of undesirable circumstance, a sighing, no one got that, or a moaning. This is actually the same word that Paul uses in Romans 8. For you quizzers that took that last year, Romans 8:23 talks about the groaning that we all experience because we're longing to experience the hope of heaven, and even creation itself. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So this is something that Paul has actually said to the Romans as well. We groan, why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. A Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling within them. It's the Spirit that's causing them to groan because they desire to be with Jesus and away from this body of sin. Maybe this is far from reality. If maybe you're a Christian, you're like, I'm not groaning. I love this earth. I wish I could live forever on this earth. And sometimes we get into that, we get stuck in that, that this world becomes our heaven. That this world becomes it as a Christian. And I've been there too. But what we need to do is repent. Because we've gotten a little bit too comfortable with this world that offers us nothing. And almost even the church has become to the point where they've made earth their heaven. But hear what Paul says. Paul is hard pressed between the two. He says he desires to stay and to preach the gospel so that he could have a fruitful ministry. But he says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. And he wrestles with that in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, the object of our groaning is that we long to be with Jesus Christ because in the fullness of his presence, because that is far better. Let's go to 5 verse 3. If indeed by putting it off, we may be found naked. Paul here is talking about the putting off of the earthly home or the earthly tent. When it is taken off, we will not be exposed. Because remember, Paul is speaking against the Roman and Greek idea of the body. Remember, the body is sinful. The body is evil. And death brought a higher life because we shed our salvation. That was the idea, not the Christian idea, but the Greek and Roman idea. Because you shed yourself of the body and you would live forever in a soul-like format. But Paul says, we will not be naked. Why? Because God will provide a new building. 5 verse 4. He says, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. Paul here basically kind of recaps what he's already said in 2 verse 3. He's kind of re-saying it again here. He says it over again. And you might be thinking, why would he be so obsessed with leaving this earthly tent? Has he become a morbid individual? Has church life got to him that he's gotten a little bit suicidal? Some people might think that. But just look at what Paul has already mentioned in this book. Look at Paul, 1 verse 9, we already read it. Indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death. Remember, Paul's life was on the line. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9. We're afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. As well, we looked 2 weeks ago or last week at all the death threats that Paul had faced in his life. Actually, just right after he becomes a Christian, in Acts chapter 9, people want to kill him. People are setting up ambushes against the Apostle Paul because they want him dead. Death was before him more often than it is before us in our Christian life. So these threats and situations caused him to think about those who die before the second coming of Jesus because it was real to him. It's probably not real to you here in Canada. We don't face death threats for being a Christian. If you do, it would be very rare. But for Paul, it was just everyday life almost. Paul continues on in this verse, but that we would be further clothed. This further clothing is the reality that we will be found in the presence of God after we die. We will not experience death because death has been defeated by Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. We will be clothed with a new heavenly body. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44 speaks about this same thing. Similar words are even used. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So there will be Christians will be further clothed with this new body. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul is actually saying something here, something very similar that he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. They hear, and actually 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And I love that swallowed up word. It has a lot of interesting references elsewhere in the Bible, but let's read Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And of course, that has that imagery as well in Revelation 21. This word swallow up in the Old Testament is actually used to speak about the judgment of God, if you can believe it. One of my favorite stories in Numbers is Korah and company. That's in Numbers 16, but in Numbers 26, verse 10, they retell the story that Korah and company are swallowed up in the ground. Swallowed up. But here we have life actually swallowing up death. Death will no longer exist because the eternal life in Jesus Christ will destroy it. But it's only for those in Christ Jesus. So we had a provided building, put on clothes, final point, prepared by God. Paul writes here in 5 verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This verse, although not identical, very, very similar to what Paul has already said earlier on in this book. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 21 to 22, the same word is used, the guarantee in the Spirit of God. But Paul says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has put his seal on us and given us his Holy or his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. These verses are identical, basically teaching us the same thing. Both focus on God establishing us or preparing us in his grace. God is sovereign over our lives, over every single human being's lives. And God gives grace. God establishes. God prepares. God works in us for the glory of God and for our salvation and eternal life. God does that work. That's what it's saying there. God prepares us. But secondly, the promise of the Lord's grace and future hope is guaranteed because of the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And we talked a bit about this when we looked at chapter 1. God is not like many of our stores, these 100% guaranteed satisfaction or your money back. And when you go back, it's like an endless hassle to get your money back. Because it's not 100% guarantee hassle-free. It's like 20% guarantee. But God is 100%. God, by giving his Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, guarantees that they will persevere in the grace till the day of Jesus Christ or death. That's a guarantee. It's right here. That is the guarantee of God and is promised by the giving of the Holy Spirit to Christians. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Well, what does all this mean to our life? I have three things to think about. Got a question for maybe someone who doesn't know what happens after they die and a couple of applications for Christians. First, what is going to happen to you after you die? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, if you want to look there, speaks about what will happen to every human being. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that we each may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. We're all going to appear before Jesus Christ when you die. And I want you maybe, I'm going to give you maybe something to work on this week. Think about death. Maybe go to the cemetery. Look at all the people that have died there. They didn't break out of that statistic. And remind yourself that your life on this earth will not be forever. The part I actually like doing about funerals, they are difficult, but they're always a reminder to me. When I see the person in the casket or whatever, they remind me, life is short, I'm going to die, so I must make most of my life living for Jesus Christ. You might be thinking that's morbid. No, I'm trying to prepare myself for my own fate. Trying to prepare myself. And when we die, we will appear before Jesus Christ in judgment. But you know, you get all these corny and horrible bumper stickers, like one I saw recently. Jesus is coming, look busy. Or maybe it was a t-shirt. But Jesus knows all, and you can't fake being busy with him when you are not. You can't fake it with Jesus. Rosalie and I were in a bank, and I know that the bank's policy, you're not supposed to be on Facebook and Twitter, unless you're the RBC or Bank of Montreal Facebook or Twitter person. Well, we saw someone at this bank in Southern Ontario, because I know people in Northern Ontario always work harder than the Southern Ontario people, but we saw this guy just running away, and he was working so hard. Well, we poked around, saw the screen. He saw that we saw the screen, and he minimized it so we couldn't see it. He was tweeting on Twitter. He looked like a hardworking person. He looked like, man, this guy's really giving it on the computer, and yet he was not giving it. We might be able to fake our lives and our job, but we can't fake them with Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God sees all, and all creation is clear before him in his sight. As well, you may have the opinion that after you die, there's nothing. Maybe you have the view that after you die, you're hoping to become a cow here on earth. Some people want that. Or maybe you just don't know. But I want to say to you this morning, the Word of God is clear about death. Hebrews 9:27. And just as appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Even science is very clear about death. You're going to die. And you're left with two options. You have the offers of false comfort and no hope, or you have an assured hope in Jesus Christ. So I beg you to consider Jesus and his death and resurrection in your place on your behalf for you. Turn from yourself and even your love of this world. We can all fall in love with this world. Turn from that and turn to Jesus Christ. Confess and acknowledge that you're not ready to die. And cry out to Jesus that he would make you ready. And he would transform you by his death and his work on the cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you need to cry out to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, it says that you give life in 2 Corinthians. Give me life. Maybe you need to cry out to the Holy Spirit that he would outpour and anoint you. Maybe you need to cry out to God and say, God, give me faith and give me repentance so I can believe and turn from my sin. So, where are you going to go? What is going to happen to you after you die? I wanted you to think about that. Second, now I'm going to speak to the Christians. God prepares and deposits, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:5. We need to step back and look at the grace of God offered to us in this passage. Just let this sink into your heart. He who has prepared us for this very thing, which is life swallowing up mortality, death, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God has caused us to be in Christ through Jesus Christ. Our mortality is swallowed up by life. Eternal life, not eternal death, has been given to us by God's sovereign choice in hand. But to top it off, he's given us a deposit or a guarantee that he will bring us to himself. God has given us the Holy Spirit. Again, it's all grace. I think it was the hymn we just sung before we got to the sermon, that grace takes us home, had that kind of similar theme that isn't that like Jesus, that he'll continue us in grace. Again, it's all grace. God prepares, God keeps us in his grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. This truth we should ponder and store in our heart. God is a faithful and merciful God. Store that in your heart. Final application, heavenly-minded again. We want to be heavenly minded. We want to be heavenly minded, thinking about heaven. There's a wonderful book that's very hard to read, but written by Richard Baxter. He was just a wonderful pastor. He wrote a book called The Saints of the Everlasting Rest. And in that book, he called his parishioners and Christians, he called all Christians, to ponder the glory of heaven. But he said, but in order for people to ponder heaven, you must know what heaven is all about. That makes sense. What's the point about thinking about heaven if you don't even know what heaven, if your view of heaven is even right and even what heaven is all about? That's a good point. Now, I want to say that heaven is not how it's portrayed on TV. Oh, those fluffy clouds that you see. People wearing togas, toga parties almost, and other odd things, harps. Some people can't even get excited about heaven, partly because they have a wonky view of heaven. But Richard Baxter came up with a description about heaven, and I found it helpful using the word Jerusalem. So there's eight points of heaven here, or sorry, nine points of heaven. So Jerusalem, and I think that's called acronym, right? We're acronym, and I love these things. And so this is not original. I stole it. But J, Jerusalem. Jesus will be there. This is in your insert as well. This is a good question for you. If Jesus is not in heaven, do you want to be there? No, because it wouldn't be heaven. But just look in 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we're of good courage. We would rather be away from the body than and be at home with whom? The Lord Jesus. So Jesus will be there. 2, end of sorrow and suffering. There'll be no more pain. All tears will be wiped away. We already read that in Isaiah 25, verse 8. But it's also mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. R, renewed creation in heavens and earth. The Lord will create for his people a new heavens and earth. And that's in Romans 8, Revelation 21, 1 to 8. You can look at those after. 4, this is something that I should have thought about, but never really connected. It's undeserved, meaning you can only get there by the grace of God. You're never going to end up in heaven and say, well, guess what? I'm here because I did such and such. No. It's all about the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:5, we've already mentioned this numerous times, but for emphasis, we're going to say it again. He who has prepared us for this very thing, God prepared us for heaven. He's given us grace, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. S, we will be sinless. We will be made new and perfect in the sight of God. God will clothe us with an incorruptible and immortal body without sin. 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 55. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? O death, where is your sting? 6, the A, adoring God perfectly. We will praise God in a perfect way. Our praise here now is not perfect. We might have musicians that do perfect jobs and great jobs, but our worship is not perfect. We are all tainted and corrupted by sin, and we do not praise God like we ought to here on earth. But in heaven, we will have perfect worship and perfect praise of God. We will be just like the angels in Isaiah 6 and Revelation who cry out, holy, 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 so will we. The L, love, the place of love. Of course, God is love, 1 John 4:9 to 10. Therefore, his eternal place would be a place that would have the fullest expression of love. 8, everlasting. This will be forever and ever, meaning from eternity we will be in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 says we have a building from God, not made with the hands of man. What? In the heavens? Eternal in the heavens. Everlasting. And Jesus says in Matthew 25 verse 46, speaking about what happens to wicked people and those in Christ, and all these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Final, many nations. All races and nations will be there. Not just Jews or Canadians or American, but all nations who have called upon the name of the Lord. There's no racism in heaven. You might see it in Dryden. You might see it in certain parts of North America. Not in heaven. Many nations will be there because there is only one nation, the human race. Revelation 7:9 says this, "And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." Again, the application I have for this is, take this, as imperfect as it is, it's not completely exhaustive, but take these passages and think about them. Ponder the glory of God and ponder the truths of God's word. Amen.
Our closing hymn.